All right then. Okay, guys, you ready to get into God's Word this morning? Am I on? Hello? I hear myself a little bit. There we go. Still having problems with wireless mics, so sorry about that. We'll get it replaced this next week, apparently. So, you know, I had some people asking me and give me kind of raised eyebrows about this whole get-up here, saying, hey, it's an interesting time of year to be wearing that. But, you know, I thought with all the doom and gloom and stuff, it was time for some bloom. A little bit of optimism, a little bit of, yeah, we're going to do what we want to do anyway. We're going to celebrate regardless of stuff going on out there. And so that's what this is all about. Next week, you can join me if you want to. Anyway, so let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, it is such a light to us. It is such an illumination of who you are and who we are to be in you. We look and we see all of your many, many blessings for us and what you want for us in relationship. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us to see it, but also to live it, God, that we would make it a part of who we are. And God, it's just so wonderful that if we miss out on it, it's a tragedy. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to continue along with that series called Fearless. And so, you know, I've got a friend on Facebook, and he likes to post questions. Maybe that's why he's such a good missionary, because he posts these questions for people to think about, to ponder, and then to ask themselves about until they get some clarity on it. And his question on Monday was, is the goal of the Christian heaven? Is the goal of the Christian heaven? And, you know, at first thought we might say, yeah, everybody wants to go to heaven, right? But let's think about it just a little bit. Why did you accept Christ? Was it so that you weren't exiled to hell? Was it so that you go to heaven? Well, yeah, partly. But as we began to see last week, salvation of our God is so very much more than just those two things. It's so very much more that God has for us. And so the goal of your Christian life, if it's only simply going to heaven, we miss out on so much that God has for us. If my mentality is, oh, I just want heaven, then that's not really enough. We miss out on these blessings that we see in Ephesians. But it is absolutely true that many people are simply looking for the comfort and the ease of heaven, the lack of pain and suffering and the rest from all our toils and strife. And we do look forward to those things, don't we? That's going to be a great thing. But, you know, if that's our only reason for salvation, we miss out. Because for one thing, our salvation and the blessings thereof have already begun. The blessings that God has given to the believer, all believers, comes at the moment that we accept the cross of Christ, the sacrifice that Jesus gave us. It was at that point that we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious Son. And so we saw four blessings last week. Let's see if you remember what they are. The first one is that we are chosen by God. We are God's chosen people. He chose us. He wants us to be with him. And how cool is that, right? The second one is we are adopted as sons and daughters with every right and privilege that comes with being a part of the family of God. The third one is we are made completely righteous by the exchange Jesus gave us of his righteousness for our sin, which he bore and took to death and to hell, causing us to be flawless, our series title for all four of the epistles. Okay? And then besides that, the fourth one is we are favored by God. He's given grace for every aspect of our life. Do you know these things? I mean, first we have to know them in our mind. We have to understand it. It has to be something that mentally we understand. But then secondly, do you know it by experience? Is this your relationship with God? Are these blessings a part of how you walk with God? Perhaps you know it in your mind. Perhaps it's like, yeah, I kind of understand it. But are we experiencing it? Do we recognize that it's for us personally? And so that's how we approach God. That's how we understand God. That's how we walk with God. So many Christians live for the later. You know, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And it will be, but that's not where it begins. The beginning of our relationship with God is that salvation, and then we walk with Him. And the blessings are a part of that. So instead of living today like it's only about the future, walk in what God has for us today. Do you have a father-child relationship with God? If you do, your hope will not be in a place called heaven, but in a God called Daddy. And so that's the relationship that we want to have with Him. And what does our Heavenly Father have for us? Is it simply being distant and then eventually we'll go to heaven? Or is it way more than that? We will be with Christ eternally. That's the glory of heaven. That's the purpose of being in heaven, is because that's where God is, where Christ is. You know, I went to the dentist on Monday because Mondays just aren't painful enough, right? And so I go and I'm talking to the hygienist and she says, "Are you looking forward to Thanksgiving on Thursday?" And I say, "Not really. It's just my wife and I, and we don't even know what we're eating, let alone anything else." But I added quickly, "But at least I like her." You know, so, and think about it. For me, the most important part of the celebration is that I'm with her. The rest of it all works out. We had a Thanksgiving where we had peanut butter sandwiches. I think we went out fishing, too. I think it was a good Thanksgiving because it was with her. Doesn't matter what we have to eat. And it's the same with eternity, isn't it? God is by far the greatest part of eternal life. The whole having no more pain and all those other things, that's okay. But without God there, it isn't important at all. And so the greatest reason for heaven being heaven is because God's presence is there. Now, the key for our giving thanks is remembering what we're thankful for, but also to whom we're thankful. We can't just be thankful in general, but we need to focus in on recognizing that it's God that we are thankful to. And we do have so very much to be thankful for, don't we? And we need to remember that at times like this, where there's so much reminder of things that are wrong, we have to remind ourselves what we're thankful for. So hopefully you've added any of these things that you have been lacking and are now walking in those things or beginning to. And so let's continue and see what other things perhaps we've been missing out on that we need to make a part of our walk with Christ. In chapter 1, starting in verse 7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us." Redemption, the purchase of a slave in order to set them free. Now, that's certainly a noble cause, isn't it? And many people through the past have done this. They've set people free through their riches. A lot of them were kinsmen, relatives of the people who could not pay the cost of freeing themselves. And the kinsman redeemer came and paid the price to set them free. Others did it just with what wealth they had, seeing the importance of human life and saying, "No, I'm going to pay the price to set them free just for love's sake." Think about Scrooge McDuck. Now, we still know who he is, don't we? He's still a part of pop culture. We got a picture of him here. You know, he's skiing on a mountain of gold. But we also see him with all his wealth miserly tip someone a dime for their service, right? Have you seen that? All of his riches, and he gives a dime to somebody for a tip. But in verses 7 and 8, we see God's riches. He has riches, a treasure store of grace, and he lavishes it out, it says, pours it out with extravagance. And I've used the illustration before, but it's so relevant. A picture of lavish is thinking about how Barbara puts chocolate on one of her cakes. You guys know what I'm talking about. She doesn't just put chocolate on cake. She doesn't just add extra chocolate to cake. She puts chocolate on it until the cake cannot handle any more. And then some more just to make sure, right? That's how she lavishes chocolate on there. Your blood sugar rises 500 points just looking at this thing, right? So that's how it is with God's grace. He doesn't meagerly give out a little bit of grace to you and say, that's all you get. You better not mess up any more than that. From the treasure house of his grace, there is grace in abundance for everyone, for all of us. Isn't that marvelous? Anybody else need it as much as I do? And are so thankful that he lavishes it out like that? First, God deemed you worthy of this, and then he redeemed you with the cross. When you think, God won't forgive me anymore for this, I just mess up too much. Understand that God's grace is comprised of this rich treasure house of grace, and he lavishes it out on us. Only then can you recognize that he has provided so that you can go into the throne of grace and mercy anytime that you have need of, every time you have need of. See, Satan wants you to live in defeat and condemnation, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because his blood and his grace covers it all, covers all that we have need of. And like the song says, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. We should remember that. We should live that. Are we walking in that? Do you know it in your head even? Because unless you know it in your head, you can't walk with it. But if you know it in your head, you need to walk with it. You need to understand it. You need to make it a part of your experience in God. And you people that consider yourself failures because you need this grace so often, consider this. Why do you consider yourself to be an adult child of the King instead of babes in Christ? I mean, think about babies. Think about toddlers. They still need their diapers changed once in a while, don't they? Maybe more than once in a while. And good parents understand this and have nothing but grace and love for their child. They're happy to take care of that need. All right, well, happy might be a little strong. But they're willing to do this. They know that the child needs the grace with it. And so that's how good parents treat their children. And God is perfect. God recognizes the need of man. God recognizes the weakness, the frailty of human flesh. And so he meets that. Jesus put on the frailty of human flesh so that he might understand and so that he might be that great high priest who always understands and always has grace enough for you. And, you know, I almost feel like stopping right here and now so that we get this, so that we understand it, so that we go, okay, I'm going to think about this all week long. But there's so much of it. We need to add just a little more here so that we can take with us a few points and ponder all of them and make them added to our life with God. We must live out these in order to experience the salvation for which Christ paid such a high price. And that price alone was enough to pay for our forgiveness. The blood of sheep and goats, it pushed back the judgment of God until it fell upon Christ. And then falling upon Christ, my sins are now gone. They don't exist anymore because they have been forgiven, they have been forgotten, they have been taken away and no longer exist. And God does not hold a memory of those sins so that he can take them and throw them back in my face at some point. That's a Satan thing to do, not a God thing to do. And I have to admit that, at least for me, there are times when I am more like Satan than like God, because I can tend to remember these things, wrongs done to me, so that I can throw them back in somebody else's face. But that's not who God is. That's not how God's grace is. God's grace doesn't hold on to those things to bring them back to me. God's grace and God's mercy removes them completely from me. And let's continue along part of verse 8 and then on from there. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he set forth in him regarding his plan of the fullness of times to bring all things together in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Again, we see, first of all of this that benefits us so greatly, and it's for his good pleasure that we see it. He's such a good God, isn't he? Such a good, good Father, that it brings him pleasure to bring these blessings to us, to bring this kind of life to us. I just think that it's so amazing and so powerful how he does this. He didn't have to, you know. He didn't have to at all. Even if he chose just to bring a way of forgiveness of our sin, that would have been enough, wouldn't it? It would have been far more than we deserved. And yet, when we look and we see that his plans manifest for us and shown through the prophets and through signs and through scripture, when those things came to pass at the right time, Jesus came to us. Jesus came to us to make a way for all of these things. And as we celebrate the first Sunday of Advent today, I call that significant and also kind of cool timing with that, because we recognize what Jesus has done for us. But notice some more of what God did, more than just not having to exile us away from him. Verse 11 says, "In him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to all the purpose of him who works all things in accordance with the plan of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in the Christ would be to the praise of his glory." We have an inheritance from God as joint heirs with Christ. And we see that this was planned out before the foundation of the world. It was predetermined that this was the relationship that he wanted with us. It's kind of an air-brained idea that God had for us to be heirs, joint heirs, children of the King. Something for mankind that the angels don't partake in. It was a mystery for them. And I have to tell you, it's kind of a mystery for me too. I don't understand exactly what this means. It shows total sonship and having possession and authority over all that belongs to God. But I don't know exactly how that works. Now, it is not taking on his attributes. It does not mean that we are going to become little gods. That's a heresy that we can't tolerate. But we are created beings, and we will never attain the God status. But it seems that God's wealth and all the vastness of his creation will be ours to possess. And that's pretty cool. Now, do keep in mind that as an inheritance, it's like a trust fund that is set aside for a specific time determined by God. So please don't be like those who try to take this authority prematurely and use it on other people now. It's kind of like the prodigal son, isn't it? What was his thing? God, give me my inheritance now. Now, when I want it, not when you decided for me. But it is something to look forward to. Looking forward to all that God has is going to be a part of what we have. And we compare that to the puny riches of this earth. Why would we settle for this when all of that is available for us then? And yeah, those early believers, it says that they were the initial praise of Christ's glory. But we today, when we believe today, it continues the glory of Christ. It continues to show what God has done through his Christ. Wouldn't it have been cool to have been around during this first time when the very early church, hang out with Paul and see these other men and women of the faith that were so cool back then that we read about now? It'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Even though in reality, a lot of the people didn't even recognize how awesome Paul was. I mean, all the things that Paul did, and they would, oh yeah, but some didn't even recognize that. For those who walked with Jesus, those 11 that walked with Jesus, they might say, sure, yeah, these guys are kind of special because they spent that time with him. But we understand the relationship that Paul had with Christ and how profound his walk with Christ has been. So if we understood that and then got to hang around with him, that'd be pretty cool. So having all of this, and actually more to come, because it continues on through the book of Ephesians. What's our response to this? Knowing that all of this is available for us, that all of this is provided, that all of this was a part of the plan for salvation, that it was all a part of what God wanted for us, what's our response? In verse 13 it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of the promise, who is a first installment of our inheritance in regard to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Listening, or hearing, as it says in other translations here, is not just that I've heard the sound of it, but that it registered with understanding. Not like with Charlie Brown, when an adult speaks, wah, 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 wah. We don't know what they were saying, right? But instead of that, it's a ding. We hear it, we listen to it, and it comes to our understanding. We recognize and we understand. And sometimes it takes more than one time to hear the message. Sometimes it takes several times in hearing the message in order for it to ding and to make sense to us so that we can respond to it. And that's one of the cool things about the Holy Spirit. He convicts, he convinces, and turns the message into truth that we can believe in. Now, I told you I don't know what all this inheritance is going to be exactly, but we do see that the first installment is the Holy Spirit. It's God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the first installment of what God is doing for us in our inheritance. And going back to verse 9, it says that part of the mystery is this. That which was hidden is now being revealed. It wasn't known in the Old Testament that this was the salvation that God was going to offer. And yet we see it now because it's revealed to us. Now, some of the people in the Old Testament may have experienced the Holy Spirit through an anointing or even through an empowering. You see David, you see Samson, some of the other prophets that were around back then. But they don't know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit in us. They didn't experience that. Nor do I believe that they had access directly to God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in us and has come upon us rather than just being alongside us like he was for the people in the Old Testament. Now, we can't take that for granted. We need to recognize that and see how blessed we are with that and have a relationship with that Holy Spirit who's done this for us. Of all these blessings that we've been listing off, one of the coolest of them of all is the Holy Spirit being with us now and filling us and sealing us for eternal life. And the seal that it's speaking of is an official signet of ownership, of possession. Someone take a little puddle of wax and put it on something, and then they would take a signet, usually a ring or something, and they would press it in there and mark it. And the symbol representing that owner would be stamped into that warm wax and embedding that symbol so that everyone could tell to whom it belonged. It was to show authority and authenticity of things like letters and other instructions and things and official documents. It would show that it came with my understanding and with my authority. When the Romans sealed Jesus' tomb, remember? They sealed the tomb. They put the wax on it, and they probably put wax on the stone and on the wall, and then put a rope or a string or something across it, stamped it with the signet of Pontius Pilate, signifying his authority there in that place. And the penalty for breaking that seal was death. But that's how the seal works. We have something kind of like that in cowboy country. It's the brand. You come along and you brand your cattle or your horse or livestock of whatever kind of thing that you have. It shows the authority of the one who's represented by that brand. I prefer Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit rather than branded. Although it would give a new meaning to a brand new Christian. For us then, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that we belong to God. We belong to Him. It is His authority. It is His right. It is the authenticity of God Himself that the Holy Spirit seals us. We are redeemed by Jesus. There's no doubt about our future, and no one can take us out of the Father's hand. And I just think that's pretty cool. I think when we think about this, it just helps us to be positive in the way that we live our lives. Recognizing this thing, we can't mope around knowing that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? If we're thinking that, if we're living that, if we're walking in that, then it's going to make a difference in how we are perceived by the world, because it shows a difference in how we perceive the world. So it talks about us being sealed. How do we know that we're sealed? Do you know that you're sealed? Were you like Tupperware? Were you burped and sealed and you know it because of that? Don't you wish it was like Elijah or Samson or something? The Holy Spirit comes upon you and you just go out kicking backside and taking names, you know, just coming out there and something like that. But it's not like that when we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, is it? In fact, it's more discreet in a lot of ways. It's the conviction of sin in my life, where the Holy Spirit continues to tell me about sin in my life. It's a still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us that we can hear. It's a transformation of my mind and my heart. It's a desire for the things of God that I didn't have before I came to Christ. It is a God-likeness that produces from within us the fruit of new life, of the Spirit. And all of these things that we tangibly recognize, that we can know because they are inside of us, are proof of that seal, of that possession, of that eternal inheritance that we have. But let's hold on just a second, because verse 13 makes the assumption that we have indeed believed after hearing. But is it possible that someone here or someone watching online now or watching the recorded video later on, is it possible that there's a person who has yet to believe? Yes, the letter we saw, it's addressed to those who are saints, the saints that are. But I would speculate that even back then, that it was read by or heard read by people who were saints yet to believe. People who were not aware of the gospel message, and these things brought them about and caused them to understand and then to believe later on. Is that where you are, here or online? Maybe the things of God have intrigued you. Or in some cases, there are people who are angered and frustrated by the things of God because they know that there's something there. They know that there's truth. They know that there's something for them with it, but they haven't grasped it yet. They haven't grasped it intellectually because it's spiritually discerned. And so there's been a frustration with them with that. But today, look at the offer that God makes. Didn't God say, hey, let's come together and reason these things. Let's look at what this means. Today, God makes the offer to us that Christ's righteousness will be given to us to take away our sin and guilt. He offers us adoption into the family of God and the inheritance that is included with it. He gives us the sealing of the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as proof, as a guarantee of all the other promises that He's given to us. He's given us becoming a brand new person in Christ. And do you see this? Have you heard and understood what the salvation means? That it can belong to you if you'll simply receive it? Well, then verse 13 says, believe. After you've heard it, after you've listened with understanding, well, then believe. Put your faith in this Christ who has died and conquered sin. Put your trust in the salvation of the cross of Jesus and this grace that the Father offers us. Today is the day to give your life to Christ. If you've never trusted in Christ, you need to do that today. If you have given your life to Christ, you need to recognize what eternal life means, what salvation means. And it means all of these other things that we've been talking about, not just heaven. It's better than just heaven. And heaven is awesome, but it's better than just heaven. And so we need to take these things with us. We need to walk in these things. What is the practicality of today? Well, number one, there is always enough grace. There is always enough grace. And I told you there's times when I've felt that I didn't have enough grace, that I couldn't take any more grace, that I've taken enough. But there's always enough grace. Never feel condemned. Condemnation is when you're guilty of something and you want to hide from God. It causes you to want to hide from God. But conviction is when you see the guilt of your sin and you go to God for that grace and your mercy. Instead of hiding from God, you go to Him. So condemnation is of the devil, but conviction is of the Holy Spirit. Conviction says, come to me, let's work this out, let's take the grace, not only to forgive your sin, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so we need to walk in that. Now what we don't want to do is rebuke Satan when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, because God will draw us to Himself. And number two, we're redeemed. We're redeemed. The price you cannot pay was paid to set you free from the slavery of sin. So live free because of that. If God has set us free, why would we go back and live as slaves to sin? We don't want to continue as slaves. We want to be free people living for God. The third one is that we're sealed, proven to be God's possession and safe in His hands. How cool is that? It's the guarantee for eternal things so that we can stop seeking the pleasures of this life. We go, wow, this is absolutely true. We know that we have the Holy Spirit, therefore we know the rest of this is true. And the fourth one, the fourth cool thing, blessed thing about our salvation is God. God Himself. Now, Susan and I watched Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade on Thursday night. Because what else do you do on Thanksgiving, right? We were watching that, and the premise is that they were in search of the Holy Grail, you know, this thing, that a cup that was supposedly used by the disciples to catch the blood of Jesus. And then Joseph of Arimathea went and he hid it, and all this other ridiculous stuff. Don't have time to deal with the theology of it, but let's just cut to the chase of what the knight, who was like 500 years old or eight, I don't know how old this guy was, but he had been protecting this grail for all these hundreds of years. But he made the comment that says, the grail has eternal life, but basically you can't leave this cave. You can't leave this cave. Oh, the blessing of eternal life. We got this guy, he's 500, 600, 800, I don't know how old again, but he's this old, and for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, he's had eternal life all by himself. Don't they call that torture? I mean, the solitary confinement, being in that place like that, even eternal life in a place called heaven without God would be so terribly lonely, because we've been created to know God. Our very nature of our created being is to know God, and we would be so lonely and so empty in a perfect world without God. So these things are part of the salvation. Add them to the four that we had last week, and then add more to it later. But take these things with you and contemplate them and take an inventory of your life. Are you walking in this? Do you realize this, understand that, and is this how you relate to God? Because it's what Christ paid for with that price on the cross. Why would we want to leave any of it out? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word, but we thank you for the promise in your word. We thank you for the salvation that was bought with the blood of Jesus. And with it, Lord, we don't want to be satisfied just in some time in the future being relieved of pain and of sadness and of all the things that heaven will be. We want you. And we thank you that we can taste and see who you are now, that we can experience you now. And I pray, Father, that as we live out our Christian lives, it will be about following after you and knowing you and abiding in you and having that relationship with you rather than just ignoring everything now and hoping for something later on. I pray that you'd take these principles and these blessings and that you would make them known to our minds and then experienced in our spirits as well. We give you thanks for all of this, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a good day.